Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 5 to 14. And in this particular study today, we're going to be looking at what brings the Antichrist down. Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 5 to 14. The Antichrist, according to Scripture, comes crashing down at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a number of reasons why he comes down. There are a number of things that bring him down. And this portion of Habakkuk's prophecy gives us the detail on what causes the demise and fall and destruction of the Antichrist. So we want to read the passage with that in mind and then study out the particulars. And the easiest way for us to study this today is going to be to kind of bounce around in the passage of Scripture between verses 5 and 14 and get, you know, the various pieces that are tied together. And group them up, because even still, they're going to be like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 things. I mean, it's a lot for us to study in a short broadcast, so we want to group them up as much as possible. All right, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth up unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall there not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." All right, now here we go. We've got a great description, lots of information about what causes the Antichrist to come crashing down at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are the things. Here are the things that cause him to go up, that then cause him to go down. First one in the list is wine. It says in verse 5, "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine." You see, wine is a deceiver. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I actually misquoted the verse of Scripture. I'll turn back to it. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It deceived him. You know, there are a lot of people who drink. And Revelation tells us during the time of the tribulation, hurt not the wine nor the oil. That greases the skids for people to socialize over big government talk so they can make their deals. Internationally, you'll see the cocktail served. Oh, you'll see it in business where men will have their cocktails and kind of grease the skids a little bit so somebody can get something. This guy is not exempt. He gets involved in the wine, and it causes him to transgress. Look over here in Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar came down. That's the end of the Babylonian captivity of Israel, basically. because Darius comes in, Cyrus comes in, they send the Jews back. Belshazzar was having a great feast in Daniel chapter 5. Thousands of his lords, and drank wine before the thousand. Whilst he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. And they brought those things in. And in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Let me tell you what. That is going to be the demise of the Antichrist. It was the demise of Belshazzar. It's the demise of a lot of kings. Ben-Hadad was drinking wine with 32 kings. And a real small remnant of the Jews was able to destroy a lot of his men. What's the problem? Couldn't get rid of the booze. It clouds the thinking, causes a man to make poor judgment, and it certainly does the same thing for the Antichrist. Let me just say this. You're a Christian here listening to us today. May I say something to you? You have no business in the alcohol. It is a mocker. It is a raging. It is a deceiver. All right, the second thing that brings down the Antichrist is pride. Well, you would know that. Verse 5 says, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home. He is a proud man. In verse 5, he exalts himself. Notice it says, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth up unto him all people. What's his problem? He's a big shot. He got big shot-itis, pride. Now, you're going to notice when we study the cross-references on this passage of Scripture, we're going to oftentimes look at the devil himself, but you realize that at the end of the tribulation, it is the devil who becomes incarnate. He actually ends up in a man's body and begins and finishes out the rule of the Antichrist in the latter part of the tribulation. And it's the body of the Antichrist that is destroyed and turned into ashes. And it is the soul, the devil himself, that winds up in the bottomless pit chained for 1,000 years. He exalted himself. He's a proud man. You know, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Isaiah chapter 14, we find that pride lodged in the heart of the devil himself. Isaiah chapter 14, in verse 12, you see the context is Lucifer. He weakens the nations, but watch what he says in verse 13. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's Mount Zion. That's reserved for Jesus Christ. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And the Lord says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit, not to the sides of the north, to the sides of the pit. You see, that pride deceives him. That pride goes to his head. That pride sets him up. He has some, he wants more. Until he sets himself up in the temple of God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, showing himself that he is God, and he wants the worship of all the world. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, he doesn't show anybody that knows. He just shows himself, see, and those that are deceived by him. In Daniel chapter 11, we find out more about this exaltation, more about this pride. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, the Bible says, the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things, kind of like Belshazzar did. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God. whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Notice he's doing this in the most strongholds. That's going to be important here in a minute, because he's got a places where he locks himself up, nests where he hides, kind of like the Obama or the Osama bin Laden thing. So what gets him? Wine. What gets him? Pride. You know when a man exalts himself, he's going to be abased. God said he would do it. He's done it many times before. He'll do it again. What else gets him? His insatiable desire. His insatiable desire. Look at verse 5 again. Neither keepeth he at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. Insatiable desire. Notice in verse 9, woe to him that coveteth, an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. You see, his problem is insatiable desire and covetousness. They go hand in hand. He gets a little bit of wealth, he wants more. He gets a little bit of power, he wants more. He gets a little bit of solitude, he wants greater. And so, like hell, which is never satisfied, and like death, which is never satisfied, he's never satisfied until he winds up in the insatiable places of hell and death. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 4. Verse 2, you can see for the context, thine heart is lifted up. Thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. You see that? That's that same exaltation we just saw. Now look at verse 4. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. But thy great wisdom, or by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. So the stuff goes to his head. The richer he is, the richer he wants to be. The richer he wants to be, the richer he still wants to be. Solomon said, if a man loves silver, he'll never be satisfied with silver. He says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That is a profound statement. What shall it profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It profits him nothing. And the evidence of it is in the devil himself, or in the Antichrist himself. He winds up destroyed and in hell. All right, what's his next problem? Not only is it wine and pride and covetousness, but it's vanity. In other words, the stuff he's chasing evaporates. It's worthless. Look at verse 6. Shall not all these, that is, he's taken all these nations and heapeth unto him all people, shall not all these take up a parable against him? Add a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Look at verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Now, here in verse 6, this fellow has laded himself with thick clay, and in verse 13, they're laboring in the fire and wearying themselves for very vanity. What's happening then, evidently, is that people are working in the brick kilns to fortify the cities, to make the strongholds that they have taken and the places for the Antichrist. And they're preparing themselves, but what they don't realize they're preparing themselves is for utter disaster. They think they're preparing themselves for safety. As a matter of fact, they'll say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. It's all a vain thing. Then these people that they've been taking control of take up the parable and take up the taunting proverb, because they know the proverb is, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. The more of this stuff that doesn't belong to you, you take, the worse it's going to be for you. And that's why he asked them, how long are you going to keep it up? They asked him, how long are you going to keep it up? The more you do this, the worse it's going to get. And it does. You see, what happens to people is that when they think they're safe by their strongholds, by their provisions, by their means, that really and truly they're not safe at all. Look at Psalm 33, verse 16 and 17. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. In other words, you get a big, strong army, that's not going to save you. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And, of course, they're fortifying the cities, fortifying the walls, fortifying the strongholds. But he said that's not going to do it. He goes on to further explain, "An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." People get the idea, particularly as it goes here in our wars these days, and particularly as it's going to go with the Antichrist, that the more fortified, the more secure, then the more likely you are to stave off an attack or a battle that would cause your destruction. It never happens. It never has in history. It never will. And so it's just vanity. The only thing that saves a man is Jesus Christ and his humility before the Lord, and not certainly doing what the Antichrist is doing by gathering up these nations and eventually fighting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a losing battle. Vanity. It destroys him. All right, what else gets him? Wine, pride, insatiable desire, vanity, and what else? Blood. Look at verse 8. "Because thou hast spoiled many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein." Now, he mentioned several things in verse 8. One that he mentions is blood, right in the middle. Because of men's blood. Look at verse 12, the first part. "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood." What's he doing? He's killing off his enemies. That's what he's doing. Taking out the Jews, more importantly. Look at Psalm 79. Because the Antichrist is fiercely anti-Semitic. Psalm 79, look at verse 1. "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be the meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them." So the thing that gets him is the death, all this blood that he's shedding. When Manasseh shed innocent blood, God said, "Look, I'm going to get you," and he got him in Judah. In Numbers chapter 35, the Lord says, "Listen, when a man sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall he die." And because of that, in other words, by men shall he die. God executes judgment by men. You know what brings the Antichrist down? The men that avenge the blood of those that have been killed. Look in Revelation 6, verse 10. You say, why are they killing so many people? Well, destroying their enemies for one thing. Destroying the saints of God for another. They cried in Revelation 6, 10 with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So they're looking for vengeance for their blood. You say, why are they having so many people killed? Not only to eliminate their enemies, but also, you know, as part of their sacrifice to their devil. In Revelation 17, 6, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." The drinking of that blood is a satanic ritual, you know that. And in the tribulation, they're drinking the blood of the martyrs of Jesus as part of their sacrifice. And God gets him for that. What else? Violence. Not only blood, but violence. "Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein." You know, we keep talking on the about the television. Oh, there's violence. You know, it's an amazing thing how much that's conditioning violence in this country. And people don't want to admit the association because they like their movies. But these young people go off into these schools with guns and kill a lot of people, and then they say that they were influenced by the movies they've been watching or by the video games they've been playing. That stuff is becoming commonplace, and people are becoming more violent. When South Africa went through its revolution and when Mandela became the head of the country, all the violence, and it hasn't stopped, was just incredible how destroyed that country became over the violence. I mean, literally, there were 200 men one day. This is one isolated of just thousands of incidents, but there were 200 men standing one day in a line to catch a bus for employment, and rebels came by with AK-47s and just decimated that line of men and just shot them up with machine guns, you know, because they did not want them cooperating with anybody that was still cooperative with the old ways. Violent, man. My friend told me that he would go into a convenience store, friends that are missionaries there during that time, you know, years ago, walk into a convenience store and somebody would have taken a machete or an axe, a similar type weapon, split the head open of somebody, leave them bleeding and dead on the floor of the convenience store. People were so minded now to just continue on with their shopping and not get involved, and they were, and the violence was so commonplace that they would literally just step over the corpse and continue doing while they were, what they were doing, until somebody arrived to remove the corpse and clean up the mess. In verse 10, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. Cutting off many people. If you read about the Antichrist, he's a violent man, very violent man. Now, he'll come in peaceably and with flattery, so you don't realize how violent he is, but he's in charge of a lot of violence. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. The more they want the possessions, the more they want the authority over these countries, the more violent they become to destroy them and take them out. And God gets him for that. What else? Why else does the Antichrist fall, come crashing down? Because of revenge. Look in 7 and 8. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Booties, you know, like the booty of a pirate ship. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. In other words, what goes around comes around to get him back. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 7. Good cross-reference. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Revenge. You're not going to keep taking advantage of these nations, or he's not going to, at least during the tribulation, keep taking advantage of these nations without these nations retaliating, and that's what they do. So what got him? Wine, or what will get him? Wine, pride, insatiable desire, or covetousness, vanity, blood, violence, revenge, and three other things. The next thing is deceit. Deceit. Look in verses 10 and 11. It's a very interesting passage here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. In other words, what you were doing was hurting them, but it was a sin against your own soul, bub. That's what he's saying. You did that to get them, but the more you did it, the more you were entrapping your own self. Verse 11, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. You say, now what is that? Well, what's going on? You've got an expression. You've got an expression that you use today. When you're in a private consultation with somebody, or you're doing something bad with somebody, or you've had a history, like at a hunting camp, of a lot of funny off-color stories, then you'll say to your friend in that room or in that place, if these walls could talk, boy, they'd have a story to tell. You've used that expression before. You've heard it before. If these walls could talk, boy, they'd have a story to tell. You know something? Verse 11 is where that comes from. Habakkuk 2:11 is where that expression originated. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. What's been happening? This guy's a deceiver. He's been planning stuff in secret. He's been consulting shame to thy house, see? He's been doing business inside of his strongholds in order to be able to rule these nations to his own personal advantage and to the advantage of his own government. And what happens is the stone cries out of the wall, the beam of the timber answers it, and the people then know what's been going on in private that he wasn't getting away with. What brings him down? Deceit. You deceive people, and the thing turns around and deceives you. Now, there's no question one of the predominant characteristics of the devil is that he is a deceiver. The Bible describes him in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, as, among other things, he which deceiveth the whole world. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 3, when he is finally chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, he is locked up so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And in verse 8, when he is loosed out for a little season, he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. And when he does that, he is destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ in a fire, and I tell you what, when you operate inside of the walls of your office or your house to deceive somebody else, let me tell you what, you are not operating in profit by private, because God sees what's going on. He gets the message, and He makes sure that the little deceit that you are playing behind other people's backs comes out into the open and knocks you down. And it's what gets the Antichrist. What else gets him? Iniquity, verse 12, the second part. Woe to him that buildeth the town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. It is a deep-seated characteristic in the devil that started from the day that he first sought to exalt himself above the throne of God. Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And then from then on, he's got it. All right, what finally gets the Antichrist, what finally brings him down, is the most significant thing in the passage. It is the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and the waters as the waters cover the sea. All right, Jesus comes back. The earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and when the earth sees the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord appears, the Antichrist is destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll see it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The devil sits in the temple of God, and while he's there, he exalts himself, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay? And then suddenly, Jesus Christ shows up, and in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You remember that old saying that says, this town isn't big enough for both of us? This world is not big enough for the both of us. That's what Jesus says. And so the devil goes. The Lord gets him and destroys him with the brightness of his coming. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 to 14 are really a fabulous group of scriptures, a fabulous passage here to show you the things that bring down the devil. And I'll tell you something. Be aware of these things, because these things operate today. Wine, pride, insatiable desire and covetousness, vanity, blood, violence, revenge, deceit, iniquity, those things all operate today. But he's going to embody them all, and he's going to do it as a worldwide ruler, and those very things that prop him up and build him up are the very things that cause his demise and bring him down at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.